Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit HaDeShah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit HaDeShah Ministries is a twofold ministry. First, we are dedicated to taking the gospel, the HaBesorah in Hebrew, the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, back to his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish people in Israel. Secondly, we are devoted to edifying the body of Christ in here and abroad with teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God's Word. Two very important things today that in many places and in many churches are not done or not done correctly according to the biblical model. We are currently in our lengthy series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible, and we're looking at now the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Messiah. Systematic theologians call this Christology. We call it biblical Christology. What does the Bible say about the person and work of Messiah? Now, we did a lengthy study on the Messiah in a couple years past, and we did it in great detail, and it dealt with the numerous prophecies about Messiah, and you can access those on our website at searchthescripturesonline.org. The series was called The Marvelous Messiah, and it was an in-depth look at the messianic prophecies of the Bible and how Jesus fulfilled them in his first coming. And we looked at prophecies dealing with his return and how he will fill the rest of messianic prophecies when he, in fact, does return. But we are looking at now at the person and work of Messiah. His person deals with the incarnation, Messiah's deity, Messiah's humanity, and also his current ministry of being the mediator between God and man. Jesus is both human and divine. Hence, he has been called the God-man. Biblical Christology, as we said in the last teaching on this, biblical Christology focuses on two primary things. First, the person of Jesus Christ, that is, who he is. And secondly, the work of Jesus Christ, what he has done. And that will be the primary, those two categories will be the primary focus of our presentation on what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. And I said last time in closing that in order to know who Jesus is according to the Scriptures, in order to know who Jesus Christ is according to the Scriptures, we must first determine who he is not. And that takes us to the history of heterodoxy in the church. What do I mean by heterodoxy? Well, heterodoxy means to deviate from the established norm and rule that has been established. Orthodoxy means to see straight, literally in the Greek, to see straight, and it means to line up with the proper standard and measurement that has been established. So when we say orthodox doctrine concerning the Christian faith, we do not mean the orthodox denominations like the Greek Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox. We mean correct doctrine that the Bible teaches, which is true. And anything going against that biblical, going against biblical orthodoxy or right doctrine is heterodoxy or heresy. The first heresies that the early church combated either dealt with the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the doctrine of salvation. And we're going to see that here as we give a review of these heresies promulgated by the heretics themselves who created these false doctrines concerning who Jesus Christ is and their followers. One of Satan's ways to defer and distract people from knowing who Jesus really is by creating another Jesus, another Christ. And this work the devil has done from within the church. Many of those, especially in the early church, who propounded a heretical view about Jesus were church officials themselves. That's the irony here. But of course, the Lord Jesus, when he gave the 8 prophetic parables about the present age in Matthew 13, he talked in the second parable in that chapter, the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares look exactly like wheat while both are growing up side by side. And the tares are also known as bastard wheat, false wheat. And then the tares are finally disclosed right at the harvest, although they look like wheat. And so the heresies that were first created to confound and alter who Jesus is were done by those appearing to be Christian, appearing to be the children of the kingdom, the wheat, when in actuality they were tares. This has personal relevance for me because I knew someone that I was very close to, and they told me who they thought Jesus was. And up to that time, I thought, or I had assumed, that their view of Jesus was the one the Bible teaches, that they indeed believed in the biblical Jesus. Well, after talking with them, I realized that their Jesus was a Jesus capable of wanting to sin, and that he was just a innocent, sinless man like Adam. No deity there that would prevent Jesus from wanting to sin. Anyway, that's a long story. But in order to know who Jesus is from Scripture, Jesus Christ, in order to know the doctrine of Christ from the Scriptures, we have to first see who he is not. And that leads us now to heresies, the major heresies that cropped up in the church starting in the first century. Major heresies concerning the person of Jesus Christ. I do like what Kevin J. Connor said about heresies concerning Christological heresies, that is, heresies concerning the person of Christ. He said all the basic heresies concerning the person of Christ were manifested in seed form during the time of the early church and were dealt with in the Gospels and epistles of the apostolic writers. There are actually no new heresies today. Rather, all are revivals of ancient ones. That is true. All the heresies concerning the person and work of Christ, though they may have a new varnish on them, are really old heresies from the original seeds that were sown in the early church. And time permitting, as we go through these ancient Christological heresies, that is, falsehoods, deceptions, and heretical teachings concerning the person of Christ, I will try to give you a modern-day counterpart, to better put it in context for today. And that's why the early church councils, the ecumenical councils, are so very important for the Christian church, because it was in these councils, these church councils, using the scriptures themselves, it was in these councils where biblical orthodoxy was ironed out and heretical doctrine was rejected along with the heretics who propounded them. Now, let me just quickly hasten to add that we do not go on a witch hunt for heretics then or today. during the medieval period, Papal Rome killed millions of people with their Inquisition as they went on a witch hunt to root out and destroy heretics. That is not what the New Testament teaches. We are to rebuke a heretic. Paul told Titus, rebuke a heretic. And after the second time, reject him. He didn't say, go on a witch hunt or go after heretics and force them to embrace biblical orthodoxy. Or if they don't, kill them, torture them, and punish them. That is not what Jesus and the early church taught. So we don't go after heretics. Paul gives us the procedure to follow with a heretical person in the church in Titus 3:10. He said, reject a heretic after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So therefore, anyone who teaches heresy in the church and is not willing to be corrected and has been corrected for the second time, we are to reject. We are to turn them away. They are to be expelled from the body of believers. And that is the pattern we should follow. They should not be allowed in the church. So the early church convened critical and pivotal councils to iron out and define biblical orthodoxy and at the same time reject heretical doctrine that twisted and endangered that orthodoxy. So now let's look at the early heresies that emerged in the first few centuries of the early church concerning the person of Jesus Christ. We have the Ebionite heresy, spelled Ebionite, the Ebionite heresy. This heresy is named after the Ebionites, who were Jewish believers that arose in the second century. Their name is of Hebrew origin, Ebion, which means poor, humble, and oppressed. It is postulated that because of the Ebionites' poverty, they regarded themselves as the only true disciples of Jesus Christ. In other words, poverty, if you are poor, if you are considered to be in the class of poverty, then you belong to Jesus Christ. This is a heresy that later became standard with the monastic movement, this idea that one must cloister and seclude himself in a monastery and take the vow of poverty in order to be considered a close and at times a true follower of Jesus. This is not what the scripture teaches. Poverty itself does not make you a Christian, or trying to be poor for Jesus, as he was relatively poor. No, we are saved through spiritual rebirth. That is the only way you and I can gain entrance into the kingdom of God. John 3:3-5. Spiritual rebirth through belief in Jesus, power of his word, and the cleansing power and regenerating power of the Holy Spirit acting like water. Water cleanses, it revives, it refreshes, it gives life. And that is what the spiritual rebirth of faith in Jesus Christ does. Well, moving on. The Ebionites believe that the Mosaic and Jewish ceremonies were still binding upon Christian believers. This heresy is being replicated everywhere today in Messianic circles, the Messianic movement, where one emphasizes the importance of Israel and the Jewish people and God's plan of salvation. You will find this heresy emerging. It's called another popular term or phrase for it is the Hebrew Roots Movement, which is neither Hebrew or getting really back to the roots of the faith in Jesus the Messiah. These people believe that you have to inculcate ceremonies and practices of the Mosaic Law if you want to really please God to the fullest and if you want to follow Jesus accurately as he, a Jew, did. Again, the New Testament, and you could argue the Old Testament, refutes this. What God requires is faith in what he has done and promised. And today, that would be to repent and believe on the gospel. Our faith in Jesus saves us, and then Jesus sanctifies us, and we are then cleansed before the Lord. We are cleansed by his blood. We are being cleansed by the sanctifying work of his Spirit, and so forth. It does not require picking up and following the ceremonies and ordinances of the Torah or the Mosaic Covenant. God requires men to believe the gospel in this time. Furthermore, the Hebrew Roots movement greatly errs in that it adds additional requirements to the one evangelical requirement for salvation, and that would be belief in Jesus Christ. And that undermines the gospel. This is a serious heresy that originally was started by the Ebionites. Now, you could actually argue that there was a group who taught this earlier, two centuries earlier, during the time the apostles lived. And that would be the Judaizers of Galatia. They came from Jerusalem, telling the Gentile Christians living in Galatia that it was not enough just to believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They then had to circumcise themselves if they were male, and then oblige themselves to keep the law of Moses, an impossible task, seeing that the law of Moses is God's law, really, and it is a perfect law. Man is imperfect. He is prone to sin. And therefore, by his nature, he cannot obey a perfect law, being imperfect himself. That's why the person and work of Jesus the Messiah here is critically important. God requires nothing less than perfect obedience to his perfect moral law. But since man were sinners in Adam, they could not do this. And to break the law is to incur its penalty, God's wrath and death. So, there had to be someone who could come along, uphold the law, and perfectly obey it with his life, and at the same time take the place of the guilty sinner before God and pay the penalty or punishment for those sins, and thereby appease the wrath of God. There's only one person who's done that, and that would be the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, whose righteousness in living a perfect life is then given to the believing sinner, and his cleansing blood washes us from those sins. We are saved both by Jesus' active obedience, the perfect life he lived, and his passive obedience, laying down his life as the perfect and final atonement for our sins. I refer you to Romans 5 on the passive and active obedience of Christ, saving the believing sinner. So there is a big movement now called the Hebrew Roots Movement that has embraced the Ebionite heresy. And they don't even know they've done this. Many of them are ignorant that they are recycling and repackaging the ancient Ebionite heresy. The Ebionites believe that the Mosaic and Jewish ceremonies were still binding upon Christian believers. And typically they upheld what Peter and James taught, but they dislike Paul's writings. Well, the Scripture tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2, 13 through 17, that the Jewish ceremonialism, the rites and ordinances required under the Mosaic Law, have been nailed to the cross, taken out of the way, and therefore no longer binding to the New Testament believer in Jesus Christ. It's so clear there. Furthermore, in that passage in Colossians, Paul says we are not to judge another brother on whether or not he keeps the Sabbath or follows the dietary laws, kosher, keeps kosher or not, and whether or not he keeps the feast. Because all these, Paul said, were shadows pointing to the substance and fulfillment of them. That would be the person of Jesus, the Messiah. So if anybody comes to you telling you that you have to follow all the Torah teaches, you have to obey what is required under the Mosaic law for salvation, for fellowship with God, or even sanctification, they are teaching the Ebionite heresy, plain and simple. This is the part of the law the believer is not under. He is not under the ceremonial or civic aspects of the Mosaic law. The moral law, as embodied in the Ten Commandments, the believer is supposed to keep and obey that. And Jesus even whittled the Ten Commandments down to two great commandments in the New Testament. You shall love the first, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he went on to say, Jesus did, on this hang the whole Torah, the law, and the prophets. So there's nothing there requiring circumcision, keeping kosher, following and observing the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law and covenant. It's simply not there. And those who teach it as a requirement for salvation or as a requirement for fellowship and growth with God, they are teaching heresy. They are teaching error. It is plain as that. The great truth of the gospel is, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He that believes is not condemned, because he has believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16 and John 3:36. So this was the first heresy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They went on to teach that that Jesus did not have a divine nature. He did not have a divine nature. The Ebionites were the successors of the Pharisaic Judaizers of Paul's day, of which we read most prominently about his battle with their heresies in the book of Galatians. The major heresy of the Ebionites concerning the person of Jesus Christ is that they denied he had a divine nature, that he was God Almighty in the flesh. In denying Jesus Christ's deity, they viewed him as merely a man anointed by God. A lot of people believe this heresy today and don't even know it. Modern-day rabbinic Judaism, you could say, is Ebionite when it comes to the view of the person of Jesus of Nazareth. They do not believe he's God. Some believe he was an apostate Jew who turned away from biblical Judaism, which he did not. He rejected rabbinic Judaism. Big difference between the two. And secondly, some others will say, well, look, Jesus was a good rabbi and a prophet, but as far as him being God Almighty, no way. That is idolatry. So these are the two major views of Jesus in modern-day Judaism. The Ebionites rejected Jesus' deity because they believed it contradicted the fact of God's oneness. They had a wrong view of God's oneness. No doubt, they had a Unitarian view of God's oneness. That is, that God is made up of only one person. The Bible teaches Trinitarian monotheism. God is one person. God is one in essence, nature, and existence, but his existence is revealed through three distinct persons who are co-equal, co-dwelling, co-eternal. These three persons are distinguishable, yet one in divine essence. They all share in the one Godhead. There are modern cults and movements which have adopted the Ebionites' view of Jesus. I mentioned some of them. The Hebrew Roots Movement, modern-day Rabbinic Judaism, and many of the much of liberal scholarship in the church is Ebionite. They do not believe Jesus is actually God Almighty in the flesh. They believe that Jesus said he was, and he was an itinerant rabbi whose teachings were revolutionary for that time. You'll hear that more times than not at your local university from those professors in the religion department. And again, they ignorantly, and most of the time unknowingly, are teaching the Ebionite heresy when they say that Jesus was a great moral teacher, a great sage, rabbi, but he was not God Almighty. What does the Scripture say about those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ? Well, 1 John 4, 1 through 4 says that if anyone denies that Jesus is come in the flesh, Jesus being God Almighty in the flesh, he is of the spirit of Antichrist. So that's plain. That's plain. Anybody who denies the deity of Jesus Christ, whether he wants to call himself Jewish in religion, if he wants to call himself even Messianic. Yes, there are Messianic groups who heretically deny the deity of Jesus. I don't care what they call themselves, what name, what pretty sounding names they give themselves. If they deny the biblical teaching that Jesus Christ is divine and God Almighty in the flesh, they are from the spirit of Antichrist. And they and their followers are condemned as they stand, because the deity of Christ is one of the foundation stones upon which the superstructure of the Judeo-Christian faith stands. You cannot be saved and deny that Jesus is God, because Jesus has to be God in order to accomplish the salvation the Bible says he accomplished as both God and sinless man. And that's really something to chew on and think about in this study. You're going to know right away when someone's teaching about Jesus and it sounds convincing, it sounds good, it has the quality of depth to it. Just ask them, who is Jesus of Nazareth? That goes back to the three questions in our prolegomena, or our introductory comments on the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of Messiah. Those three questions, remember, Matthew 16:9, Jesus there said, "Who do men say I am? Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" And, of course, everyone must pony up to the table and answer that question. They must answer that question. Actually, it's Matthew 16, not 16:9. I stand corrected. It's Matthew 16:13, the first question. The second question, what do you think of Messiah? Whose son is he? Matthew 22:42. Jesus asking that of the Pharisees, who mistakenly believed that the Messiah was only limited to his being a physical descendant of David. Jesus corrects them there, quotes Psalm 110, 1 through 3, to show that David's descendant, David himself called his descendant who would sit on the throne with God, Lord, or Adonai, thus showing the Messiah would be divine. Then Matthew 27:22, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Messiah? That's what Pilate said. So three questions every human being cannot escape. Who is Jesus? Who do men say that I am? And based upon how you answer that, what are you going to do with Jesus? And lastly, in answering who he is, what do you think about that? And then, what will you do with Jesus? And these heretics, obviously, have rejected the Jesus of Scripture, both in the church's ancient past and in her present. The Ebionite heresy, sadly and tragically, lives on, deceiving and damning those who believe it. And we'll pick up here next time we are with you. Until then, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.